Well, good morning once again. Again, it is good to be with you this morning. I'm happy to be here and see all your lovely faces. But also again, under the circumstances, it's unfortunate that Dad is still dealing with the sickness and illness that he is trying to get through. If I know Dad, there's one thing for sure. If he's missing an opportunity to preach, he certainly must be suffering with something. So as always, I'm glad to be here, and my hope and prayer is that I bring to you a message from the Word of God that will be encouraging, that will uplift you, and allow you to leave this place with your mind and hearts set on Christ Jesus. We're going to be reading this morning a passage, an account out of John 4, so if you'd like to follow along, that's where we'll be. It was called a medical miracle. Some of you may have remembered the story 20 years ago of Chastity Cooper, who was 24 from Warsaw, Kentucky. She gave birth to her daughter, Alexis Michelle, on Monday, July 23rd, 2001, at University Hospital in Cincinnati. What people considered miraculous was that Chastity never knew she was pregnant. You see, Chastity was in a coma for all but the first 2 weeks of her pregnancy, the result of a severe head injury sustained during the previous November in an auto accident. Alexis was a healthy full-term baby weighing 7 pounds, 7 ounces, and it's one of the only cases ever recorded where the mother was in a coma for almost the entire duration of the pregnancy. Shortly after the birth, Chastity became conscious and had recovered between 70 and 80% of her mental capacities, and she had to relearn things that most adults take for granted, including how to mother Alexis and her two brothers. I don't know that I would term what happened to Chastity Cooper a miracle. The word miracles tossed about in careless ways today. I do think the circumstances of Alexis Cooper's birth is a medical marvel. I marvel that God has allowed man to advance in our understanding of medicine and the human body so that a woman in a coma could still deliver a healthy baby girl. I'm not saying that God wasn't involved in the treatment of Chastity and her baby. Jesus is still the great physician and certainly capable of such intervention. Yet not every intervention on the part of God is a miracle. In our scripture today, we're presented with what truly is a miracle. If you open up with me to John chapter 4, let's read about this second miraculous sign of Jesus. John chapter 4, we're going to be reading starting at verse 43. John wrote this: "When the 2 days were over, he went from that place to Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in the prophet's own country. When he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, since they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the festival, for they too had gone to the festival. Then he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had changed the water into wine. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to Jesus, 'Sir, come down before my little boy dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. As he was going down, his slaves met him and told him that his child was alive. So he asked them the hour when he began to recover, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him.' The father realized that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Judea to Galilee. A man whose son is sick. You know, the word translated royal official here is literally king's man. He is somehow connected either to King Herod or to Herod's court. When his son is sick, he doesn't turn to Herod. He turns to Jesus. Isn't it amazing how adversity will draw people to Jesus faster than prosperity? The author C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, he wrote this. He said, "How hard it is to turn our thoughts to God when everything is going well with us." You know, often it takes adversity to get people to go to Jesus. This official walked from Capernaum to Cana after he learned that Jesus had arrived there. And the language in verse 47 indicates that when he found Jesus, he kept begging Jesus over and over to come and heal his son. Jesus told him to leave for home, and he would find his son well. And he did exactly what Jesus said. And before he arrived home, his servants met him on the way with the news that his son was alive and well. As a result of the miracle, the official and all those in his household believed in Jesus. Now keep in mind that this is the stated purpose John has for including this miracle in the gospel. John himself wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he said, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You see, in this account of the royal official, I see a model for how we should approach God with our needs. And the first thing is that we have to go to God. You know, that may sound too obvious at first, but there are many people with needs who go everywhere and to everyone but Jesus. How many of you know who Wilson is? If you think of the TV show Home Improvement in the 90s, you remember Wilson was the next door neighbor of the featured family. And every episode had Tim or his wife Jill or one of the boys turning to Wilson for sage advice. Maybe you happen to think of the Wilson volleyball. If you saw the movie Castaway starring Tom Hanks, you know that Hanks portrayed a FedEx employee whose plane crashed at sea and Hanks ended up on a deserted island. And Wilson was a volleyball which floated ashore among the cargo from the plane. In trying to survive, Hanks started a fire with a sharp stick and he cut his hand so severely that it was bleeding. And in anger, he threw the volleyball and he threw it as hard as he could. And when it landed, he saw that his bloody hand had made an imprint which looked kind of like a fiery head. And with his finger, he fashioned a face on the ball with his blood. And Wilson became his new friend. And all through the film, he talks to this volleyball, asking his help and advice. The interesting thing is that nowhere in the film does Tom Hanks ever talk to God. He talks to the volleyball, but never to God. Of course, from Hollywood's perspective, talking to a volleyball makes more sense than talking to God. Now, you and I know that it's insane to talk to a volleyball instead of talking to God. And no matter how knowledgeable your neighbor may be, he's no substitute for talking to the rightful Lord of your life. Why is it then that so many people trust in all kinds of things rather than God? They will talk to their friends. They will call Dr. Laura or Dr. Phil. They will read self-help books, but they will not come to God. Maybe the key word here is self-help. We have more trust in self-help than God's word. It's interesting that the man in our account today is described as a royal official. He probably is an important man in some quarters. But when he came to Jesus, he did not come giving orders. He came to Jesus in humility. He was important, but he humbled himself and came to Jesus. There are many people who do not come to Jesus because they have to humble themselves to come. They have to admit that they cannot do it by themselves. They have to admit that they have a need. And that's hard for some people. If they come to Jesus while standing tall and proud, maybe they'd come. But when they have to come with head bowed, they will not do it. But lest we lose sight of the direct application to us, let's be reminded that as Christians, we're not immune to such foolish pride. Over the years, I've had people who come to me for counsel or advice, and when I ask if they have prayed about their problem, the answer is usually often a silent pause, followed by an embarrassed no. It seems as though many Christians have their own version of Wilson that they would turn to rather than they turn to God for help. We have to go to God. The second step in approaching God is we have to overcome any obstacle to get to Jesus. Now, I want to be careful here. The Bible does not teach that God helps those who help themselves. In fact, the beautiful message of the gospel is that God has helped those who can't help themselves. On our own, we are powerless to solve our greatest problem, sin. Only through Jesus is our greatest need met. And this is not through any effort or merit on our part. Nonetheless, turning to Jesus for help often requires effort on our part. It seems to me that in our world of convenience and speed, too many Christians don't want to put forth the effort to find the answers that God has supplied in His Word. They want the prepackaged set of answers from the Bible, some fast food approach to Bible study and Christian growth. Well, that's a sharp contrast to the man in our text. He put forth great effort to get to Jesus so that his need could be met. He walked 20 miles from his home in Capernaum to Cana in order to see Jesus. It probably took him the better part of 8 hours to make that journey. Apparently, news of what Jesus had been doing in Jerusalem had made it 80 miles north to his hometown area of Galilee. If you notice in verse 43, John tells us that the people in Galilee knew what Jesus had been doing in Jerusalem. And now they received him in hopes that he would duplicate to the home folks what he had done in Judea. They weren't believing in him as the Christ, the Son of God. They were interested in seeing what miraculous signs he would perform for them. This is why in verse 44, it says, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Yet for all of this expectation of miraculous signs, no one came to Jesus for help except this one man. And he wasn't from the area. He lived 20 miles away. So many people missed a great blessing, so close to the answer to their problems, so close to the one who could meet their needs, but no one came except the stranger from out of town. Sometimes, to have Jesus meet our needs, we must be willing to put forth the effort to go where the answers are. Go to where Jesus will meet our need. It isn't always easy to get to Jesus. Contrary to the seeker-sensitive approach that many congregations use today, where they try to make it easy as possible for people to come to Jesus, our text is an example of Jesus setting forth an obstacle to those listening to him. Jesus' words in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe, are addressed to the entire crowd, not just this man. Some people would say that Jesus should have been willing to give the crowd a sign. After all, if you give the people what they want, they'll come back and hear more teaching, and eventually they may believe. But the kingdom of God is about discipleship and submission to the lordship of Jesus. It's not about entertainment and self-esteem. People in Jerusalem saw the miracles of Jesus and believed in Him. People in Samaria heard the teaching of Jesus and believed in Him. The people in His hometown were most interested in seeing miracles rather than knowing the one who had the power of the miracles. And Jesus refuses to give them what they want. The father in our text had been willing to overcome the obstacle of 20 miles in order to come to Jesus for help. So he wasn't about to give up now. The man refused to take no for an answer. And Jesus said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." You know, I can almost hear this father's pleading voice. "I don't know about the rest of these people, but I believe in you. I believe you can help my son. Please help him." It was at that point that Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." And this leads to the third point of application today. We have to take Jesus at His word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." When Jesus told this man to go home, that his son would live, the Bible says the man believed the word Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Ha! I love that. I love that. The man took Jesus at His word. I suspect that this man came to Jesus believing that Jesus would have to physically touch his son to heal him. I see no reason to believe that the rebuke Jesus gave in verse 48 didn't include this man. This man decided to turn to Jesus for help because his son was sick. He overcame the obstacle of living 20 miles from where Jesus was in Cana. Now he has to overcome the obstacle of his limited understanding of what Jesus can do and how Jesus can do it. This man was faced with a choice. The choice that all must make if they're to believe in Jesus as the Christ. This man has absolutely no physical or tangible evidence to suggest that his son would be healed. Jesus did not make any physical gestures suggest that he had put forth power in the direction of Capernaum. He didn't say any hocus-pocus words and speak to indicate that he had healed the boy. Jesus healed the boy through the command of his will. And then he told the father, "It was so." How often are we reluctant to do as this father did and take Jesus at his word? We know what Jesus has said, but we fail to take him at his word. We take the words and counsel of others over his word. We forget his word, or get too busy or too distracted to listen to his word. We ignore his word, or pretend it doesn't apply in our situation. People want Jesus to help them with their finances, but they spend money their way and then ask Jesus to bless them for it. They ignore God's demand for the tithe and refuse to put first the kingdom of God in their lives and their finances. They refuse to take Jesus at His word. Christians talk about having faith in Jesus, but then they often ignore what He has told them in His word. Jesus will never lead a Christian to marry a non-Christian. He has said in His word that we are not to forsake assembling together. So He would never lead us to take a job that requires total absence from worship. Jesus will not lead us into morally questionable circumstances. He has said in His word that we are to avoid every appearance of evil. He has told us that we are to live such a good life that even the pagans around us will be forced to praise God in response to our conduct. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Yet many Christians would rather have a physical sign than spiritual wisdom. Rather than ask for wisdom and in faith believe God will give us wisdom so that we can make wise decisions, we ask God for a sign to verify our choices. The Father in our text challenges those of us who wear the name of Christ this day. How willing are we to take Jesus at His word? How willing are we to turn and go with only the word of Jesus for assurance? I'm becoming more and more convinced that for most of us, the dilemma isn't in knowing or not knowing what to do. The dilemma is in whether or not we will take Jesus at His word when He tells us what to do. I don't want Jesus to be talking about me when He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. I want to be like the Father in our text. He has no physical sign to indicate that His Son was healed. He has only the word of Jesus and a command from Jesus to go to His home, to His Son. I want to be that kind of disciple. And I trust you want to be that kind of disciple too. I find myself often being like another father who came to Jesus for help. In Mark chapter 9, another father who also had a child who was ill, this time because of demon possession, he came to Jesus seeking help, and Jesus said to him, all things are possible to him who believes. And the boy's father cried out to Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. I sometimes find myself like that father. I believe, and I want to have even stronger faith than I have now. I read what Jesus has said in His word, and I want to believe it and take Jesus at His word. Yet sometimes I am weak, like that man. I find myself admitting to Jesus, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Nowhere in Scripture do I find any indication that living by faith is ever easy. We are physically oriented and used to making decisions based on what we can see or even by what we can reason in our minds. Being a disciple of Jesus requires us to go beyond sight and reason to live by faith. That doesn't mean that there isn't evidence to support what we read in God's word, or to follow Jesus is to abandon all reason. It does mean that the first step in following Jesus is one of faith. Faith is a response to testimony. Even when there is a physical sign to validate the testimony, one must still choose to respond in faith. Some people put faith in self-help books, others in the advice of friends. How about you? If you're here as a Christian this morning, does your faith look up to Jesus? Are you believing Jesus and taking Him at His word? The man in our text did not insist on evidence or proof before he would believe. He took Jesus at His word, and we're called to do likewise. If you're a Christian here this morning and you would like prayer of faith or encouragement or repentance, we invite you to come forward and we'll pray with you. If you've heard the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but haven't placed your faith in Him, we offer an invitation for you to do that today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you need to repent of living life your way. You need to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life so He can become your Savior. Are you willing to make Jesus Lord of your life? If so, you can be baptized into Jesus today and join Him in His death to be raised in newness of life through His resurrection. Won't you come as we stand and sing?